Hi, this is DJ. This is the Joel 2 Generation Podcast, and what you're about to hear is a message that I recently gave on the topic of the Kingdom of God.
2.0. I'm just titling it 2.0 because we talked a lot about the Kingdom through the years, and because we want to revisit it. This is kind of like a DNA teaching. I'm calling it 2.0. And I know that we have said this many times, but Jesus' primary message was about a kingdom. And I remember, I've shared this with a number of you, and some of you will remember this, when I was studying at a Christian university, and I was taking a class on the New Testament, and the teacher or the instructor said that the primary message of Jesus was the kingdom of God. And I thought, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. I've read the Bible. Nobody ever talks about the kingdom of God. I wasn't in a church that talked about the kingdom of God. So I remember him saying that, but I remember I didn't agree with him. But it's not because it wasn't in the Word. It's because I was interpreting the Word or seeing the Word from the perspective of the church that I was a part of, or the churches that I attended. And so tonight what I've done in the last couple of days is I've read through the entire New Testament with every passage that relates to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to get through all of them, but I'm going to get through a lot of them as I just move through some of the principles of the kingdom. But, you know, if we're talking about a kingdom, we're also talking about a king.
Yes.
This is another thing that was not emphasized. However, to the Jews that received Jesus and the Jews that followed Jesus, primarily they were looking at Jesus as a king. He was an anointed king. We don't think of kings, especially those of us coming from Western nations that no longer have kings. We don't even like kingdoms. We distance ourselves from kings and kingdoms. We believe in democracies, right? Well, Jesus spoke about a kingdom, and the Old Testament writers were prophesying about a king. And when Jesus comes into the world, we're talking about an invasion. One kingdom was invading another kingdom. We're talking about an invasion. I'll start with this. Most of the verses that I'm going to be dealing with tonight are out of the Gospel of Matthew, but I want to just read this one out of Luke 4:43. Jesus said, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came for this purpose, to preach the message of the kingdom. And so tonight we're going to look at what the message of the kingdom is, but it's more than a message. You see, that is why I didn't believe my professor in that Bible class and that on that morning, because he was saying that Jesus's primary message was a kingdom, but that message was a message full of actions and reality that the churches that I was in part of at that time knew nothing about. Now, I got to say this as well before we start walking through the Gospel of Matthew, is that I'm a kingdom guy. I'm a kingdom guy more than I'm a church guy. Okay? The kingdom of God existed before the church. The kingdom of God is going to exist after the church. And the church is a part of the kingdom. You see, you've got to understand this. The kingdom is a much broader concept than the church. I mean, if I could put an image up here, I'd put a huge circle that says the kingdom of God. And in the middle of that circle, I'd have a little dot and call that the church. And throughout the history of the church, we even call it the history of the church. We should be calling it the history of the kingdom. The church is God's primary expression of the kingdom on the earth. But the church is just a part of the kingdom. Just a part of it. And throughout the church, there's been Bible teachers and theologians that have confused these concepts. And you can always meet somebody who thinks church is bigger than kingdom, or they're thinking, because that's all they're doing, is they're trying to build the church. When what I believe our primary mandate is to expand the kingdom. And within that, we build the church. But I'm telling you right now, if you read your Bible from the vantage point that the kingdom is actually something broader than the church, you will understand the New Testament. You'll understand the message of Jesus. Do you know Jesus only mentioned the church once or twice? He spoke almost exclusively about the kingdom. If you read through, we're going to look at this later, the book of Acts, the preaching. Of course, Acts was written by Luke, who also authored the Gospel of Luke. He spoke almost exclusively about a kingdom. So why is it that, you know, we get confused? Well, it's because Paul wrote letters to churches. And we read those letters, those were written to a church. And we think, oh, all of a sudden we get confused. And we think, oh, no, the message of the church is the primary message. But in fact, it's the message of the kingdom that's the primary message. And you will understand Paul's epistles much better if you read them through the lens, a kingdom lens. So I'm a kingdom guy more than a church guy. That's why I can work with all different churches, because I'm committed primarily to the kingdom. I don't care what church somebody worships in. I mean, as long as it's a Trinitarian church that, you know, confesses something like we've talked about, the Nicene Creed. The faith of the faith that the apostles gave the church. But when it comes beyond that, I'm looking for people in the church that are interested in the kingdom, and we can work together to expand the kingdom. Gospel of Matthew. Now, it's interesting. Matthew wrote his gospel, and his primary audience were Jewish people, which is why he did not actually use the kingdom of God expression very often. His favorite term was the kingdom of heaven. And that's simply because Jews, it was their habit not to even mention the name of God. Do you know anything about it? They came up, they wouldn't even mention the name of God from the Old Testament. They came up with this word, you know, Jehovah, so that they didn't have to actually say the name of God. It was too holy, they thought, to utter it on their lips. So, of course, if you're writing to a Jewish audience, you don't want to offend them with every word that comes out of your mouth. So Matthew wrote the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms. So don't think, there's been Bible teachers and scholars, I was reading a commentary today, who've tried to separate that there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and that's just not true. That's some kind of Bible guy was trying to sell a book or something and came up with a new idea. So anyway, let's begin. I have a few points. I'm just going to read a scripture and I'm going to commentate a little bit on it or comment on it and then move to another scripture or a couple of scriptures. Matthew 3:2. This is John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin has the same message that Jesus had. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, John was the bridge. John the Baptist was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. And here he was coming with a message. And his message was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to get into that expression at hand in just a minute. Mark puts it this way, the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1:15. John the Baptist was saying it in this way in Mark's Gospel. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe. He was talking about the kingdom. Repent and believe. So this was John's message. This was the Jesus called the greatest man who's ever lived under the old covenant, was coming to say the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, just a chapter later in the Gospel of Matthew, now Jesus, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Another translation says, the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God has come near. You got to understand, how is it that Jesus is now saying that the kingdom of God is here, is at hand? Because the king from the kingdom is on the planet. The king has come out of heaven, and now he's appeared. You understand, this changes everything. You know, we live in a country where people think they know something about Jesus, that he was a prophet and he had a message, and they know nothing about him being a king. They know nothing. They have no idea. that Jesus did not come to bring another message. Remember, we talked about that scripture before. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to give us just more laws and more rules and more teaching. We already had them all. Jesus repeated everything that the Old Testament prophets said. He came to change the operating system. He came as the king, coming into a king. He came to bring his kingdom into a world where his kingdom had been snuffed out. And that is why John points to him, and we know this from the Gospel of John, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He didn't say, "Hey, look, another prophet who comes to repeat what the prophet said before." No, he came to literally turn people away. Do you know what repent means? It means to change your thinking, to change your perspective. This is what people in this country have to do if they're ever going to bow the knee to Jesus the King. They need to realize that everything they've ever been taught about Jesus is a complete lie. And everything that they thought about why he came, just to be another prophet in a line of prophets because people needed guidance. No, we needed a king to birth his kingdom and to bring his kingdom and to put that kingdom inside of us. That's what we needed. That's why you have to repent. To repent means to change everything, and also it means to change your lifestyle. In light of this new reality, now all of a sudden, because back in verse 8, you know, we know what repentance means. It says to bear fruit that is in line with repentance. You have to change the way you live to enter the kingdom. You have to change the way you think, and you have to change the way you live. This is why some people misunderstand Christianity. They think that you can enter into the presence of a holy king and not be holy. If you understand who the king is and you understand the nature of the kingdom, you will live a holy life. This is a complete misunderstanding of who it is that we say we worship and who is in our midst. If you understand that the second person of the Trinity came into the world, took on flesh, and came amongst us, that's going to change the way you live. You see, that's why John says, listen, you have to repent. Jesus says you repent. In fact, repentance is the prerequisite for accepting the king and accepting the kingdom. You must repent. The second point I have is out of Matthew 4:23. The first was 4:17 about repentance. And also, I had mentioned at hand, we're talking about the kingdom is now invaded. So this is the time that the kingdom is invaded. Anyway, the second point is Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now here Matthew is saying the gospel of the kingdom. Just shortening it instead of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. I'll read another verse from Matthew 9. I'll just jump ahead a few chapters. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then Matthew 10:7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Right here in these verses, you see two things. You see that the gospel of the kingdom is both a message and demonstration. And this is why I didn't understand what that professor was telling us that morning, because he didn't even believe in the gospel of the kingdom. He was sitting there regurgitating what his seminary professor had told him, that Jesus' primary message was the kingdom. But why do we just move out of this and we don't even think about this? Because the kingdom message is not just a proclamation, it's a demonstration. There is no gospel of the kingdom apart from healing. And if you read on, you see, I'll get to another passage. It's not just healing, but it's actually deliverance from the demonic realm as well. You see, my seminary professor, my Bible school teacher, could not make sense of the gospel of the kingdom, because all he did and all I did was study the gospels as this, like watching a movie with no expectation that this was supposed to be real in my life. So that's the second point, is that the kingdom message is both proclamation and demonstration. And in this case, proclamation and healing. We'll come back to that. The third point. Matthew 5:17-19. This is an important one. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Have they passed away yet? Until they pass away. They haven't passed away yet. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls or cancels one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be nasty here, but there are Bible teachers and they are on the satellite. They are on television saying that what Jesus taught in the Gospels and the law, we don't have to obey it. Jesus says, whoever annuls one of these commandments and teaches others not to do them shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to name a name, but this is serious gospel business. If you tell people that the commandments that Jesus gave in the Gospels do not apply today because somehow we're under grace, Jesus says you are called least in the kingdom of heaven. God help us that we don't read all of God's word. We pick and choose. We sang songs tonight that talk about our position in Christ. But we cannot talk about our position in Christ and divorce our position in Christ from obeying the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll believe in your heart. No, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll obey my teachings. You can't say you love Jesus and not obey him. It's a false teaching. And it's rampant in the church. Sadly, it's all over my country, where people are telling people, as long as you believe something, it doesn't matter how you live. Those people Jesus calls the least in the kingdom of heaven. God, I'm a teacher of the word. God, have mercy on me that I don't teach all of the counsel of the scriptures. Jesus, at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, go into all the world and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Not just the verses you like that seem to support grace and don't talk about obedience. Okay, I didn't even get to finish the scriptures. The scripture I was reading, they shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps the law, keeps these commandments and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, teach people the commandments of Christ and that they need to obey them and then keep them yourself. If you want to be great, who wants to be great in the kingdom? I want to be great in the kingdom. I don't want to be least in the kingdom. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter the kingdom? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He who does the will of my Father. What's the will of my Father? To obey the commandments of Jesus. To love him and to obey his commandments. That's to do the will of the Father. How did we divorce obedience from belief? Jesus holds these two things together. If you know who Jesus is, you would never not obey him. Yes. See, I think people that don't obey Jesus and they claim to follow him, they don't know him. What do angels do in the presence of God when they're in his presence in the eternal kingdom? All they can do is circle around and say one word over and over again. Holy, holy, holy. How can you be in the presence of the one who they are worshiping and live an unholy life? It's impossible. You don't know who he is. So, 2 points here. The kingdom is the fulfillment of the law. And here, the kingdom is about teaching and obedience. And I want to tell you right now, it's the criteria for greatness. The criterion for greatness is to teach the commandments of Christ and to obey them. And that this obedience, as we've talked about, obedience is freedom. He who sins is a slave to sin. People don't understand that to be free is to obey is to be free. This seems like the craziest concept. I loved it. You know, Renee's like, we're into freedom and we're into freedom. And you know what that means? That means you're into obedience, because obedience is freedom. You go, just go Google that. Sermons on obedience and freedom. People are not putting those concepts together. They're saying obedience is legalism. Oh, you're a legalist. Oh, you're under the law. You're a legalist. I want to say, be careful. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you better teach people to obey the commandments of Jesus and then to keep them yourself. Because that's going to be a great person in the kingdom. It's also interesting that there are great people and not so great people in the kingdom. You know, Jesus taught that. Point number four. I don't know how much I want to go into this because we talk about this all the time, but Matthew 6:10, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is a model for our ministry and prayer. Everything that we do is to bring the kingdom into every situation that we are, whether we're at work, right? Whether we're praying, when I prayed for the guy on the phone today, or whatever we are doing, we are bringing the kingdom into situations on earth as it is in heaven. There is a model as it is in heaven. You know, I would love to write a book. You know, if I ever had this experience to get taken up to heaven, I haven't had that one yet. But if I did, I would look everywhere when I went up there, and I know I wouldn't find this thing, but I would come back down and I'd write this book. I went to heaven and I searched everywhere and I couldn't find cancer anywhere. I want to write that book. Now, I know it's not true. I could write that book and say, hey, you know what? Everybody's up in heaven. They've searched everywhere. They can't find sickness, disease, or anything. And we're supposed to pray as it is in heaven. We don't pray for, lay hands on somebody with cancer and say, oh, Lord, if it is your will. No, we know what his will is. It's on earth as it is in heaven. Whether or not we see the cancer healed is another thing. There's other things in operation when we don't see the breakthrough. But let us never say it's not God's will. Because I want to tell you something really kind of a nasty thought for people that think that things like cancer might be God's will. Who's to say it wouldn't then be his will in heaven? I don't want to go there. Hey, guess what? Not only did I afflict people with cancer when you lived on the earth, but I still am using cancer to teach patients up here in heaven. Or whatever bad theology that they're promoting about what God's trying to do. Now, what God can do through something is not what he is willed or he intended to do. Anyway, so I don't want to go too much more into that, but the kingdom is our model for prayer. Whatever we can imagine is in heaven. And you know, I was always looking for that verse. Revelation 21:4 is the description of the eternal state, and there was no more pain there. So, because somebody once asked me, we were doing this, you know, we're praying the kingdom for people. And so it just dawned on us, we have the mind of Christ, and we have a strange thought that we can establish pain-free zones in people's bodies. You know? We used to go out in public and call unbelievers. We honestly used to do this. We put like a rope on the ground and say, in that circle, it's a pain-free zone. Anybody who wants their pain to go, step into that circle. Do just crazy stuff like that. Why did we do crazy stuff like that? Because we read Revelation 21:4 that says there's no pain there. And I'm supposed to release what's there here. So actually, I have a verse to stand on to establish pain-free zones in people's bodies. Now, I don't want pain to go if the problem doesn't go. Pain is actually your friend when you have a problem. It says there's a problem. Okay? But what you want to do is you want the problem to get solved so that the pain goes, right? So pain, in that sense, is a positive thing. But we have authority to get rid of it because we have the authority to heal the sick and to get rid of what is behind the pain. Yes. All right. So I'm not going to go much further. I think we've explored the kingdom, praying, heaven to earth a lot. Matthew 6:33. I had a couple thoughts on this. You know this verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All right. Now, all these things shall be added unto you. That's such a great verse. Everything you need in life, all the stuff that you need will be added unto you as you seek first the kingdom. How ironic it is that so many Christians seek all sorts of other things first, thinking that things are going to be added unto them when Jesus has to listen, seek first the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. Make that the priority of your life, and then everything else will come into alignment. We have two children, adult children in the States. And as we're kind of helping coach them through life and deal with their stuff and relationship stuff that they're involved in and all that stuff, it's such a teaching moment to keep going back and say, you know, life is so much better when you seek first the kingdom. As we survey the landscape of all the broken lives in their lives and all that stuff, and every single person that is up the creek or in trouble or in bondage or in temptation or damaged emotionally, it's because they were not seeking first the kingdom. Jesus is not lying here, guys. He's not. It's not his way. He's the truth. He can't actually lie. It's against his nature. But another thing that you have to seek first is his righteousness. And that means exactly what you think it means. His purity and his holiness. So again, this is not, oh yeah, I love the kingdom message. How about the holiness message? Nah. Well, read the verse. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You know? You can't seek the kingdom first and not his righteousness. But you know, as I was reading this verse, I'm like, I've never seen that. I've never seen that part of the verse. I love the kingdom thing. It's just, I know it, but it never hit me. It just kind of jumped out. It's like, hey, by the way, Dave, you're going to teach this tonight. Guess what? Righteousness is right in the middle of the verse. So, anyway, that's all I want to say about Matthew 6:33. Move on to Matthew 12. I'm going to read through about seven verses, and I'm going to make one point that I didn't make before. Matthew 12, 22 through 29. Then a demon-possessed man, you know what I'm going to talk about, who was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste or cannot stand, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. And here's the verse I'm trying to get to. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And I find it very interesting that Matthew, who only is using this word kingdom of heaven, when he comes to exorcism, he drops the offensive word for the Jews. Kingdom of God. Drops it right into this thing. And you know, the thing about Matthew is that Matthew talks about Jesus went into the cities and he healed all the sick that were there. But he often doesn't mention the casting out of the demons. You have to get into Luke and Mark to see more of the focus, especially Mark, I believe. Mark focusing on the deliverance from the demons. But it's interesting, in this passage, it says Jesus healed him. And then later on, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. You see, healing and deliverance are two sides of the same coin. And we know that. Sometimes we're praying for somebody and the pain starts to move around and we're like, oh, shift into deliver this person from a demon mode. When the pain starts to move around, we know now it's not just a sickness or a disease. It's actually a spirit of infirmity that we need to deal with. These two things, exorcism and healing, were held so closely together in this place. And somehow we tear them apart or we emphasize one and not the other. And I just want to say the kingdom is basically, I love to, it's just the Trinity. It's a message, it's healing, and it's casting out devils. It's like three components to the kingdom. This message of the king and the kingdom, the message, the verbal proclamation, healing people, and casting out devils. And if you think that that's extreme, just read the Gospels. You see, the problem is in the churches that I was in, is that we read Paul's epistles more than we read the Gospels. Because the Gospels weren't practical. If you're not seeing miracles happen and you're not casting out demons, then reading the Gospels is like reading stories that you have no expectation to actually be living out. You know, miracles were safe as long as they stayed in the Bible. As soon as a miracle happens outside the Bible, people in the church in America are saying the same thing the Jews said to Jesus. He's casting out devils by the devils. You know, I am absolutely convinced that if Jesus came back to earth in the same capacity of his ministry, 90% of the churches in my country would cast him out. For a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is he'd be doing miracles that they said he can't do. He can't do miracles. The only person that does miracles in the end of the age, in much of the church, is the devil. False signs and wonders. You know? The devil has all the power in their mind. Oh, that's probably demonic. Oh, really? So, you know, we pray for Muslims all the time to get healed, you know, in Jesus' name. So I love to sit down with my seminary-trained Western friends. So let me get this straight. So I lay hands on a Muslim and I pray in Jesus' name, which is can be offensive, and their pain leaves. And they're now convinced that Jesus has power to heal the sick and they start moving towards the kingdom. And the devil's behind that? Have you ever heard of demonic deception? Because you're living it out. It's crazy that people say that. Well, dreams and visions don't happen today. Oh, really? Jesus is appearing to Muslims. Do you think that Satan is appearing to Muslims, you know, masquerading as Jesus so that they'll leave the religion of Islam and follow him and die for their faith as martyrs? I mean, honestly, think about this. This is actually, people think this. You know, craziness. The defeat of the kingdom of darkness and the, as is evidenced by the casting out of demons, is the mark of the kingdom manifesting. It says this, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Amen. Seventh point, Matthew 24. I'm almost done with Matthew. See, I'm in Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, everybody I know loves that verse. They love it. The gospel has to be preached. As soon as it's preached to all the different ethnos, all the different people groups, then the end will come. But you know what Jesus said? He said, this gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of powerless words. Not just a proclamation of words. And why am I sticking on this point? Because I read it earlier. It was Matthew 9:35. I'm just going to go back there. Jesus was going through all the cities, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. The proclamation of the kingdom message was always accompanied by healing. So I'm asking myself, as I'm thinking about this message, as I was preparing it, is it the very nature of the gospel that much of the church has been preaching that has been delaying Jesus' coming? Not just where it gets preached, but the nature of the gospel that is being preached. Can we honestly say that we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom if we're not healing the sick and casting out devils? Not according to the Bible. This gospel of the kingdom. So I want us, and I know we already believe this, so it's like preaching to the choir, that we actually believe that the gospel of the kingdom is both declaration and demonstration. But sometimes we forget. And sometimes there's new people that need to hear our DNA, because this is a DNA message. Now there's something else, and then the end will come. The Jews had a hard time accepting Jesus as their messianic king, many of them, because they misunderstood that the kingdom was going to come in two stages. The first stage was Jesus came to the planet, and we know what his life ended in on the planet. He died, he rose from the dead, he defeated the kingdom of darkness, he took back the keys and the authority, and then he told us to take this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world until he comes back. What's he going to come back to do? To bring the ultimate, total fulfillment of the kingdom. You see, many of them rejected Jesus because he didn't come and bring that final fulfillment in his first coming. Jesus said at the end, in Matthew 25, he said, you know, in the sheep and the goats, what did he say at the end of the age? Come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Our final inheritance is when he comes back a second time. That's our final inheritance. So there was these two stages of fulfillment. And so this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and then the end will come. The end of what? The end of the partial stage of the kingdom and the fulfillment of the kingdom. When we will never be separated again from the presence of the King. Never separated again. You know? We love it. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. And he was speaking about the fact that he would be with us by the Spirit. But do you realize that when he comes back, we will be with Jesus forever? You know how little kids are when they're like, they're wandering around and they have to make sure their parent is nearby and then they're all good? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, he's here. Okay. You know? That's how it's going to be forever. We'd be maybe looking over here and, oh, there he is. Okay, Jesus. Just imagine that. Imagine the fact that the bride and the bridegroom were going to be forever, you know. The bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus, can be forever. Ever. Amazing thought. All right, let me just end this with a couple of random verses that, because, you know, I can't do a kingdom message and not bullet hit by way of machine gun a few other verses. And I don't really have a lot of commentary on these, but they're key verses about the kingdom. Because some of you are saying, well, Dave, you talked about the kingdom tonight, but why didn't you mention, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so, Gospel of John. In order to get into this kingdom, you must be born again. You must receive a new nature. We know that. I mean, I'm just telling you. This is a kingdom truth from the Gospel of John. Acts 1:3. Jesus taught them for 40 days, more days, about the kingdom. You see, these disciples of Jesus, they were a little bit confused. They were thinking, they did not understand the death of Jesus and the resurrection before it happened so clearly, because they were expecting him to come and set up his throne and kick out the Romans and the final fulfillment. So I was just thinking about this in Acts 1:3. Jesus had to spend 40 more days kind of deprogramming and just kind of detoxing the disciples' minds to prepare him. Hey, listen, guys, it was a two-stage. I told you all throughout the ministry it was a two-stage thing. You didn't listen because you're just thinking the Romans are out and I'm going to sit on your right and left. And it's all about gold and ruling and all that stuff. And he's like, OK, you guys didn't get it. I'm going to come to die. How dare you die? I mean, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, you know, they did not understand some stuff, just as, you know, we can read our Bibles and not understand stuff. But he spent 40 days. And then what you see Luke writing through the book of Acts, all of the preaching in the book of Acts is about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. So if you want to be a book, if you want to be an Acts Christian, you got to be about the kingdom. Well, you know, in Jesus's ministry, that was during Jesus's ministry. That was before the cross. OK, good. After the cross, after he's risen from the dead, after he ascended to heaven, after the Spirit was sent, everything that they did in the book of Acts was, even Paul, who wrote all of the books about the church, was preaching about the kingdom. Paul wrote this about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Have we ever even meditated on that book, on that verse? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know? So what's the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to meditate on that. We need to start releasing that over people. Hey, Lord, let your kingdom come. I just release righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, you got a verse to stand on. 1 Corinthians 4:20, another verse. The kingdom of God does not consist of words, but of power. That is why my professor and I did not understand what he meant back there when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, in university, second year. I didn't understand what he meant. Because my Christianity, my faith consisted of words. And the kingdom consists of power. Now I see the kingdom everywhere. You can tell I'm a little obsessed with the kingdom. Here's three passages that we need to keep in mind. There will be those who do not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:10, Galatians 5:21, and Ephesians 5:5. And every one of those passages lists people that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So this idea that people can live like whatever they want, but if they prayed a prayer to receive Jesus, that is a false gospel. It was very popular where I came from. Very popular. People could walk down an aisle at some church service and pray a prayer to receive Jesus, walk out of that church, and live the rest of their life in adultery and drug addiction and swindling and lying and pride and arrogance and everything else. And people would say at their funeral, well, praise God they walked down that aisle that time and prayed that prayer. And we're going to see him in heaven. And the Apostle Paul would say, did you not? I wrote it in three different books. A fairly comprehensive list of things that people, if they do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom. And I want to tell you right now, because sometimes Christians get a little bit nervous. Like, what if I'm practicing one of these things? If you are concerned that you are practicing one of these things, you are not considered one of the list, one of the violators of the list. You got that? It's like that. What if I commit the sin, the unforgivable sin? What if I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? If you are concerned that you might be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's evidence that you haven't done it yet. I have met people that have walked away from Jesus and have walked right into atheism and apostasy, and they have no spiritual interest. I'm dealing with one. Even, I know I shared about it maybe last time I preached or whatever. A very concerning situation. But the level of bitterness and anger that's coming out of this man. And I'm like, oh, you know, it is so hard to see when somebody was walking with Jesus and even God was using this guy in miracles. And he has completely abandoned the faith. He claims to be an atheist today. There's a guy. Lord, may it not be true. You know? People say, well, you can't do that. Well, you know, Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in the final days there will be those who walk away from the faith. So when somebody tells you that people can't walk away from the faith, I just say, well, the Spirit clearly told Paul and us. And I have experience. I mean, there's another example of somebody who has walked away from the faith. Colossians 1:13. This is what I'm going to end with, because it wraps it all together. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're a follower of Jesus tonight, you were transferred. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I love, probably my favorite term for the kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. You know? Kingdom of light. You were transferred there. Jesus came into the world to plunder the kingdom of darkness. The very nature of kingdom, to talk about the kingdom of God means that there's another kingdom in competition or in opposition. There's a kingdom of darkness. And the thing that I love about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. It's the same illustration. When you have a room that has no lights on and it's dark, and a room full with light, and you open the door, the darkness doesn't flood into the room of light. Light floods into the darkness. And that is exactly what happens when the kingdom conflicts with anything. Let's face it, when the kingdom of God hits cancer, is cancer going to win that? No. Cancer always loses when the kingdom hits cancer. Demons always get cast out now, we can talk about why do we, Jesus had to teach them things. They didn't always know how to release the kingdom. There's other elements and aspects of this faith that we have, like exercising faith. You know, I remember when we first started encountering demons, demons were winning because I was afraid of them. I didn't realize, like this little dogs that come running up to you barking. Like, what's the attitude on that dog? All you have to do is kick the little dog. The dog's gone, right? Demons are like chihuahuas. Chihuahuas will run up to big dogs and start barking. Some big dog will back away. And then some dog who knows who he is, like some Rottweiler or something, just goes, lunch, just eats the chihuahua. Just boom. If you know who you are in Christ, seriously, you know who you are in Christ, demons don't mess around with you. They are not unlimited in power. Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen. That's going to be...